Amen. Well, this morning I am reading from my high-tech tablet as a reminder for you to silence your phones.
That's a mighty big phone.
We are, as Art said, in the first Sunday of the Advent season. Advent comes from the Latin, advenire, which means to come, to come. And during this season of the year, there are three comings of the Lord that we can be celebrating, three things that we can be looking forward to. There is the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, born as a baby in a manger 2,000 plus years ago, that we celebrate, that we anticipate, that we look for, the celebration of his birthday. We can also look forward to his second coming, when he will roll the heavens back and he will appear as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's the one that we long for with great anticipation and expectation. But there's also a third Advent, one that's more immediate, one that's more proximate, the Advent of his coming to our hearts, strengthening us, encouraging us. But it's a season of expectation. It's a season of preparation. In the church life, this season is a season of mourning and fasting before the feast of Christmas. Christmas is the feast, but this is a time of preparation, preparing our hearts, waiting as preparation. And so we will go through the four Sundays and then on Christmas Eve. And this morning we focus on hope, and next week it'll be peace, and then joy, and then love. And then we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Christ, who has come. Well, today we too wait. We're here to wait, to look forward in confident expectation. That's what hope means. As Sue lights the candle of hope, we look forward with confident expectation of Christ's coming, coming to us today, coming to us as the reigning King to right all wrongs. And so we prepare ourselves as the deer pants for flowing streams. So pants my soul for you, O God. I hope that's true for you today. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. As Steve Bell has expressed in a song, Keening for the Dawn, hope, confident expectation of the Lord's arrival can seem like an endless wait. More endless even than Christmas Day for a young child who can't wait to open the gifts. The words of his song, on and on, the night goes on, brooding dark before the dawn, we are waiting. We are waiting. Father God, we truly are waiting. We are longing for your appearing. We ask that you would meet us here in this place today. That as we wait for you, you would arrive in power, in glory, in majesty. That you would do a work in our hearts that could only be done by you. We are waiting. We are thirsting. We are hungering for your presence. And so, Lord, we ask that you would meet us here today, and that you would begin to satisfy the deep, intense longings and desires of our heart, the longings and desires that only you can satisfy. Meet us here today in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. So today is the first Sunday in Advent, and you know we typically begin to reflect on the Christmas story. And I loved Art's prayer at the beginning of the Sunday school lesson this morning Lord, protect me from the temptation to say something new. You know, when you tell the Christmas story year after year after year, you can be tempted to want to embellish, to change, to add, to say, oh, we need to find something really exciting, new, and different this time around. Well, I am going to do something new and different this time around by going old. Okay, we're going to be in the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament for the entire Advent season, I think. If I follow the plan that has kind of been laid out before me at this point, that's where we're going to be. And what I want us to do this morning is I want us for just a moment to think about what it would have been like to have been an Israelite, a Hebrew, to have all these wonderful promises of God. The promise of becoming a mighty nation and that all the other nations would come to you, that all the other kingdoms would come and bow down to your God. That though there has been difficulty, this land would be theirs forever. And then to be carried away into captivity. To have the northern 10 tribes carried away by Assyria in the 700s. And then disappear entirely. And then to be carried away into captivity, the two southern tribes by Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar in the 500s. And then to be restored, the Medes and the Persians and the kings there, allowing you to go back home. And you go back home, but you go powerless and you go penniless. And you come to a land that has been pillaged and plundered over and over. And your city, Jerusalem, and the temple of God lays in ruins. And you begin to work and you begin to try to restore and live into the hope that God is not done. That he still has a future for you. That he still has a plan for you. He still has a purpose for you. That the nations are going to come to you once again. That you're going to be important and powerful. And you wait. And the last of the prophets speaks and talks of a future. And then you have 400 years of silence from God. And in those 400 years, you're overrun multiple times. And finally, Rome comes in because you invite them. You invite them in to help you to remove someone. And they come in and they remove the power that is oppressing you only to become the next oppressor. And now you feel crushed beneath the heel of Rome. Waiting, longing, desiring, really needing God to move. Can you put yourself there? You see, the psalm that I've chosen for this morning isn't based on that entire story. It's based on King David, the great king. The one truly good king, the man who, you know, is said to have a heart like God's. Oh, he was flawed and he had his problems, but he is commended for having a heart like God's. And he unified the kingdom. But do you remember David's story? What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to teach you a sense of longing, what longing is. Do you remember David's story? Do you remember the little shepherd boy? Do you remember that Samuel comes to Jesse, David's father, and he says to Jesse that I've come today to anoint a king from among your sons. And one after the one, the sons come and Samuel says, nope, that's not him. Samuel thinks, oh, maybe this is it. He likes him. He says, oh, he looks great. And God says, nope, that's not the one. And so finally, after, you know, all of these sons come and Jesse's kind of, you know, he's like, you said you were going to anoint one of my sons. And Samuel's like, well, do you have any others? Well, I, you know, got David, but he's the runt of the litter. He's the punk kid. He's just out there shepherding the flocks. He's nothing. Well, bring him in. And David comes into the presence of Samuel, and Samuel lays his hands on him and pours oil over him and anoints him as the king of Israel. One problem, small problem, Saul is already seated on the throne over Israel. Just in case you were wondering, it's not usually a good idea to let the current king know that you've just been anointed king. So what happens, especially if you're a punk kid, so what happens is David spends a long time in the wilderness. David spends a long time fleeing from Saul. Do you remember those stories? There are some really powerful stories in there where Saul has to go into a cave to relieve himself. And David happens to be hiding in that cave and cuts off a hem of the king's robes and says, see, I could have killed you, but I'm not against you, really. I mean, just because I've been anointed king to replace you doesn't mean I'm going to do it by violence or force or a coup. I could have done that. I'm not doing that. There are some great stories in there. But think about the years of waiting. Think about the time being chased from one cave to another. Years pass. You've been anointed. But years pass, and more years pass. And this psalm is written from that heart. This psalm is written from that perspective. And so I'm just going to read from Psalm 63 to you. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. Father, help us today. Help us to enter into longing and to enter into desire to experience hope as a confident expectation that you are the one who will fulfill your promises regardless of our circumstances. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. So we come to this passage and we come to the season, and we have been focusing on waiting on the Lord, and I have talked about the fact that waiting is not passive but active, that it's not something that we just sit around, but something that we are engaged in. And that waiting and that anticipation, that longing, is laced with hope, a confident expectation of the faithfulness of our God and the fullness of his provision. So I just want to ask you, have any of you ever experienced a time of intense longing? Okay, I've got some heads nodding. Would any of you be willing to share from your intense longing so that we can define this just a little bit? Seth, what? When you ask God for a spouse. Frustration, a lack of fulfillment, a desire for something good, something powerful that you don't yet have, but you want. You want it deeply. Janice. Saul was after David.
I felt like David because I felt like, oh, people are meeting me really hard, and I can relate to him because
so
don't envy the wicked who are doing well.
Right. Yeah.
And I could relate to him at that time.
Yeah. Longing for home. Right. Longing for a place of safety and security. Anyone else want to share? Jack. Okay, a longing to forgive. That's tough, because Lord help, I can't do this. But knowing that you need to. Winnie, you had your hand up. No, okay, go back to David, and then we can come to Winnie.
Getting out of jail.
Waiting for that day, right? I can only imagine there was an intense desire to be free again, on Christmas Eve. You know, evidently a lot of people get released on Christmas Eve. I think there must be a symbol in that, because Tony Hall also was released on Christmas Eve. Anyway, Winnie.
Loneliness.
A longing for companionship. A longing.
Even if it's just a phone call.
Even if it's just a phone call. A longing for companionship. Brian.
I document my prayer, so I know this is 1 year and 11 days. Somebody important in my life needed freedom, and I was longing for that freedom for this person. It took me a year and 11 days to realize that God would make it happen.
Okay. So a longing for the liberation of another, that someone would be set free. Peg.
This is different.
It's okay. Yeah. Right. A longing for the Jewish people who are still longing for their Messiah. They're still waiting, desiring the promise that has already been fulfilled, but they don't have eyes to see. And this is the first day of Hanukkah, so you might be praying for our Jewish brothers and sisters, because this is the festival of lights, right? Hanukkah is a festival of lights, and it's about God's faithfulness and God's provision and keeping the lights burning during a long period of siege, and God provided, and God was faithful, that they would realize that Jesus is the light and that God has been faithful to provide the Messiah that they were looking for. Cody. Looking and yearning for a faithful community that you could call home. I think we all understand longing at some level, in some way. But now I want you to look at this song, psalm again, and I want you to see, what is it that David, as he's running through the wilderness, as he's running for his life, what is he longing for? What is he earnestly desiring? You know, that he would be able to come home to Jerusalem as the rightful king, that he would have restored relationships, that he would have the things of this world, would be natural for him to long for. But that's not what he's longing for. What does he long for? He's longing for God. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. Notice how he seeks him. Notice this. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, I don't have to spell this out for you, do I? We live in a desert. We live in a dry and weary land. Have you ever gone hiking out into the desert and you didn't take enough provisions? Do you remember how quickly you got thirsty? Do you remember how faint you felt just for lack of physical nourishment? That's how David longs for God. That's how he longs for a relationship and a closeness and the presence of God. He longs for him with that intense desire that the person in the desert would experience, that thirst that almost can't be quenched. I don't know about you, but I've been out there sometimes, and I took a lot of water, but I drink a lot of water anyway, and you get to the end of your water supply, and then you come back, and you're just drinking constantly, and it doesn't matter how much you drink, you can't seem to be satisfied. That's what David's talking about. That we would desire God. That's his desire. I earnestly seek, desire, long for you. My very soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Okay, now I want to talk a little bit. We've just come through the season of Thanksgiving, and so we're going to kind of change things up a little bit. Talk to me about a time when you were satisfied. What ways do you picture that? Obviously, Seth, you got married, and that was, you know, satisfaction. Were you ever able to forgive, Jack? Were you able to let go of that? Getting pretty close. Good, good. Yeah, yeah. And keep giving it to the Lord. But when have you been satisfied? Give me pictures of satisfaction, of being sated. Oh, come on. We just came through Thanksgiving. Milton.
The happiest I ever been and satisfied was actually in prison. And
yep. Okay. In prison, and I'm going to come back to that because that's huge. Tell me what happened. What commitment? You told me yesterday. You made a commitment that when you got out of prison, what?
I wanted to walk with him and live that life.
Okay, but you were also, you were talking to me.
Oh, strength. Yes.
He had been working out. He was trim, man. He was like a block wall. You know, you run into him and you bounce off. And he made the commitment. I'm not going to quit working out, and I'm going to eat right, and I'm going to be healthy. How's that working for you, Milton? No, I'm picking on you just a little bit. But, I mean, it's the difference is the freedom when we get out. There are so many more distractions and so many more opportunities and so many things to take us away from the commitment and the longing that we need to be committed to and that we need to long for. See, I'm coming back to that. When you were telling me that yesterday, I was like, man, he's going to be an illustration tomorrow. Now he's not going to want to talk to me anymore. Other times when you were satisfied. When you stopped listening to your mom and started listening to God. It makes a huge difference, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I saw a couple of hands back there. Dolores and then Paula. When peace came into your life. Pete. Oh, okay. Well, I'm not going to say that was peace, but anyway, Pete. Yes, Paula.
For me, I think it was 30 years after the fact, but when I finally realized what had happened to me as a child, so I could deal with it, I quit having mental problems.
Right.
When
you were able to confront the past and deal with it in an appropriate way instead of hiding and running. Yeah. Well, one of the things, none of you mentioned it because we're all somewhat self-conscious in this season about overeating and things of that nature. Gluttony is a sin. You heard it here. And I am a sinner. But notice, I didn't think you were just, you know. Verse 5. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Think about that. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Have you ever gone to eat? And the bounty was so great and the taste so delicious. And you were just, wow, you just push back from the table and you feel completely satisfied. And saturated, someone said. And almost painful. Okay. That's what David is looking for. He's expressing the satisfaction that comes from God as that satisfaction from the best meal that you could possibly remember, perhaps even the one that you pushed back from soon enough not to be in pain, so that you were truly satisfied without being in pain. That when we seek God and when we desire Him, He and He alone will satisfy our soul. He and He alone will quench the thirst that is inside us. He and He alone will fill us up, give us purpose and meaning and fulfillment. Earnestly, God, I seek You. You are my God. Earnestly, I seek You, because I know that if I seek You, I will be satisfied. Does that remind you of any other scripture?
For me, Luke 2, Simeon, when he took Jesus into his arms and said, now Lord, let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people.
Amen. So for those of you who couldn't hear, go to Luke chapter 2. And Simeon and the little baby Jesus being placed in his hand and his heart cry that says, now I can depart in peace, for I have seen the salvation of Israel. I'm not going to go read the whole thing, but that satisfaction. What about another one that I thought of this morning as Art was teaching? What about Elizabeth and Zechariah? What about them? And that the longing that they had had, and they had sought God, they had asked for God, they had petitioned God over and over again to take away their barrenness and to give them life. And finally God answers. And can you just imagine the soul satisfaction that they had? And it wasn't just going to be any child. It was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. It was going to be great and glorious. Satisfaction. But another scripture.
Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart.
Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. He who made your heart and knows what satisfies you, He will provide if you delight yourself in Him. Janice. He is the rewarder of those who diligently, earnestly seek Him. Amen. David. Isaiah 55. You're just going to say Isaiah 55? You expect me to have that memorized? Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why? Okay, this is good. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? In this holiday season, seek God. Seek Him earnestly. Seek Him passionately. Desire Him. So the verse that I was thinking of, I actually prayed earlier today out of the idea that we would be satisfied with fat and rich foods, from our Lord, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be satisfied. You see, right now we're in a season of waiting, a season of longing, looking for the coming of the King, desiring His appearing. And the world is promising to satisfy our desires from a lot of empty things. If you only buy this, or you only eat that, or you only go to this exercise club, or if you only take this vitamin, whatever it may be. But there's only one thing that satisfies. There's only one thing that truly fills. There's only one thing that truly meets our need. And one of the reasons why Milton was the most at peace in prison is because he had the thing that mattered most, and all the distractions were stripped away. He couldn't go and do other things. He couldn't yield to all of those temptations because he was in a place where they didn't exist as much. I'm not going to say they don't exist, but they didn't exist as much. And so he was able to focus out. He was able to drive out all of the hubbub, all of the cry, all of the hue. And he was able to focus on God and on what God wanted for him. And he had peace. Oh, my brothers and sisters, in this Advent season, could we do that? Could we begin to long for and desire God more than anything else? And find that when we seek Him and when we delight in Him, He will meet our needs? I think it's a good thought, and I think it's something we should strive for in this season of chaos and hubbub and hustle and all the obligations. Could we just say, God, we want You. Doesn't matter about all the other stuff. We want You. And in having You, we know that we will be satisfied. Now, I'm going to give you just a couple of practical things to help you with this. And the practical things are, this season used to be a season of fasting for the church. Oh, how far away from that we have gone. But there is nothing that helps us to focus on God more than denying ourselves food in order to draw closer to Him. Not just denying ourselves food so that we lose weight. That's futile. But denying ourselves food and with every hunger pain to turn it to God and say, God, I need You. I want You. And allow the hunger pains to fuel your desire for God. Now, obviously, I have to issue the caveats. Do not fast without consulting your physician. If you have diabetes and low blood sugar and all those other things, be careful. But you may seriously try to find a way to fast. Fasting is something our Lord and Savior did. And it helps to push out the distractions so that we can focus on God. Another thing that I would encourage you, I don't know what your habits are, I don't know what your plans are, I don't know what you normally do, but every morning before you do anything else, talk to God. Spend time in His presence. Read His book and listen to what He has to say to you. Get yourself a devotional, whether it be the Daily Bread or the Reflecting God or whatever it may be that we have available. Grab something and purpose to draw close to God. And then meditate on that. Don't just read it and go on. But say, Lord, help me to live this today. Help me to experience this today. Okay? So those are three things that I would encourage you to consider doing to begin to dampen the volume of distractions that the world is turning on around us in this season. Does that make sense? Are you with me? I love food. Well, there are some people that can go without it. My son Isaac being one, it just drives me nuts. But I am going to be intentional about fasting. And not because I need to lose weight, though I do. But because I need God. And I need to be reminded that His coming and His presence is more important than life itself. Notice what it said here. Oh, I didn't have it all. I stopped short in my... Oh, no, it's verse 3. Because your steadfast love, God's hesed, His unfailing love, is better than life itself. Ah, if we developed that attitude, if we could develop that mindset, what would that do for us? My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. Let's practice waiting for the Lord and hoping, confidently expecting that He will meet us by quieting the inputs of this world, dampening our physical desires, fasting, and devoting ourselves to time with God and seeking Him diligently throughout the entire day. Father God, help us. We do live in a dry and weary land. We do live in a dark place. And yet, Father, in this dry and weary land and in this dark season, there are so many worldly delights that call to us. So many things to lead us astray. Father, help us. Help us to center on You. Help us to desire You. Help our souls to long for You. And for them to be quenched in the river of Your love alone. Guide us as we wait for You. In Jesus' precious holy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly Thine. Fill all my heart with Your great love, divine. Hold your hands out this morning. Father God, we need You. We pray, Lord, that You would fill our hands, that You would fill our souls, that You would descend in power and wash over us, because we recognize that we need You. We need You more than life itself. So, Father, fill our hands as a conduit to our souls. with love, with joy, with peace, with patience and kindness, with goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. Fill us full to overflowing with the fruit of your presence and your abiding spirit, that we might glorify you. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you as you go.